the ministry of Elijah began in a time of Ahab. Who is Ahab? He is the seventh king of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab. There were 19 monarchs or kings in the northern kingdom. And biblical history tells us that all of them were wicked men. It is interesting that the northern kingdom began with Jeroboam. He was king over 10 tribes. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom was split into two. Rehoboam, his son, took the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the other 10 tribes was led by this man called Jeroboam. And Jeroboam led the people in the path of idolatry by building high places, altars dedicated to the worship of pagan gods. You know, we all know that Solomon had many wives, right? And because he married all these wives from these states all around Israel, right, with them crept in idolatry. So he built these temples for these wives, right, who bring their gods with them. And so Jerusalem become a melting pot of religious apostasy and idolatry. And this thing did not get better, but worse after the death of Solomon. And this man, Jeroboam, in 1 Kings 13:33 says that he was a man who went after idols that brought the displeasure of God upon Israel. 1 Kings 13:33 says, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. Well, this was the dynasty, or this was the kings that would come, right, from Jeroboam to the other kings. And this man Omri was the founder of a fourth dynasty. Well, from Jeroboam to Omri, which is the father of Ahab, you'll find that, you know, the kingship changed hands a few times. Right? The two sons of Jeroboam and Baasha, right, they both had sons who reigned only for 2 years. Then there was an uprising. And when the uprising came, the king was killed. And the man who came, you know, took the kingship. And so there was great chaos in the kingdom. Right? Men wanted power, and they would do all things to get it. And so the third dynasty of Zimri lasted only 1 week. And Zimri was the one who murdered Baasha's son. Right? But he died in a siege 7 days later when Omri, the captain of the army, attacked him in the capital city of Tirzah. And, you know, that began the reign of Omri, the father of Ahab. This is the fourth dynasty. And one of the accomplishments, or one of the things that Omri did, was to strengthen his kingdom by building his capital on the strategic hill of Samaria. So Samaria became the capital and fortified city of the northern kingdom. Right? And we all know that God finally judged the northern kingdom, when God brought the Assyrian army in 722 BC to destroy the northern kingdom. And we want us to see the build-up of the a situation of grave darkness in Israel. They were supposed to be the people of God, but because the leaders were not godly, therefore the people, well, were led astray. And it was so sad. Chapter 15 of 1 Kings and verse 25 says, "And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years." Oh, I did not print for you the map. I actually got it. Got the map. It was an appendix. I didn't print it out. I'll give it to you next week. Basically, the map gives to us. This is not a map. The chart. Okay, the chart giving the interloping of the northern and the southern kings. If you read the kings, you'll find that it is a little bit confusing. Because the reign of one king is said to come during the reign of another king in the southern kingdom, and somehow you just find difficulty piecing it all together. But all this can be put together, straightened out. There was a man who did this work, right? Did the chronology of the kings. I would give to you, bring the book for you to see how, you know, all this were properly charted out for us next week. Okay, and so you see how with Jeroboam came Nadab, and who did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 26 of chapter 15 says, "And walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin." So, a leader who do not walk with God, by their bad example, would cause others also to fall. And therefore, you see how, you know, in Israel, when they demanded God for a king, because they want to be like all the other nations, well, God gave them the king. But God also warned them that, you know, like the kings in the world, right, they can be turned away. And God specifically in the book of Deuteronomy gave to the kings of Israel instruction that every king is to write a copy of the law of God and to study it for himself every day of his life. Every person who would want to be in some form of a leadership position must know the will of God, the law of God, and, you know, have the heart to obey the word of God. And you see here in Israel's history, a very, very dark patch, a very, very dark time, right, where you see Nadab was killed by his successor just 2 years after his reign. Verse 27 and 26, 28 tells us of 1 Kings 15. "And Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gith Bithon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gith Bithon. And in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reign in his stead." Verse 29 and 30. "And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam, and he left not to Jeroboam any that breathed, until he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah, the Shilonite because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and he made Israel sin by his provocation, whereby he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. And so Baasha was a wicked man, right? And he ruled for 24 years, 1 Kings 16 tells us. And also by the hand of Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, for even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, because he killed him in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And so you see a continuing succession of murders, right, and takeovers. And verse 9 says, and his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him. So his own general did something, as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Azza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 20th and 7th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his state. So the reason why the writer, right, aligned these events with the kings of Judah is to give us an idea that, you know, there is these two kingdoms that is reigning concurrently, all right, at the same time. And these are the things that are happening in Israel. And it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha and left him not one that pieces against the wall, neither of his kinsfolk nor his friends. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet, for all the sins of Baasha, for the sins of Elah his sons, by which they sinned, and they by which they made Israel to sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. So then you see that there was revolt after revolt. And verse 21 of 1 Kings 16 says, and there were the kings, the people of Israel, divided into two parts. The first, the half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and he brought the hill of Samaria. So we mentioned how he shifted the whole capital, right, to be strategically located in Samaria. And Omri, verse 25 says, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherein he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And verse 28 of chapter 16 says, so Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. During the time of Omri, he made an alliance, right, with the king of Phoenicia, Et Baal, the king of the Zidonians, and, you know, by an intermarriage between his son Ahab and this woman Jezebel. And that's where the Baal worship came in full-fledged into Israel from that time, right? Before then, there was this cult worship, mixed cult worship from the calf that Jeroboam made, right, for them to worship, right, in the northern kingdom. But now you see that, you know, the turning away is even greater, from this calf cult worship by Jeroboam, you find that, you know, they introduce the worship of Baal. Great darkness, you know, very much like what happened to the Christian church, right? After the 4th century AD, right? The state and the church came together. Right? After that, there were 1,000 years of darkness, you know, 1,000 years where the word of God is no longer given to the people of God. And the people just, you know, were in total, were just totally lost, without guidance. Right? And this was the time in Israel when evil was greatest. Remember, and also, you know, we are also studying in the Gospels the life of Christ. Right? And we also see that, you know, during the time of Christ, there was also a great turning away of the faith. In spiritual hypocrisy, they had the word of God, but somehow, you know, they missed the point. Right? The Christ that came, their Savior, was before them, and, you know, they rejected him. It was in such a climate of spiritual apostasy, of great defiance against God and great darkness, that you find Elijah the prophet suddenly coming into the scene in Israel. You know, with all the evil that is going on, you'll be wondering what to do. How to build a godly family, you know, when there's all these idolatries going on, all these opposing teachings, right, that is going on. You find that there's simply great opposition. Well, it was at that time that Elijah suddenly burst into the scene in Israel. Right? Verse 1 of chapter 17 said, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, came suddenly," right, "confronting the king Ahab. And he said, 'As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain this year, according to my word.'" So suddenly, you know, in the midst of great darkness, when you don't know, you know, how things are going to turn around, God raised one man. This man is called Elijah. And his name simply means, "My God is Jehovah." He was turning the people of God, well, back to the living and true God. To be identified with Israel's God. And, you know, he would be. He was a man, you know, he said here, that who is called a Tishbite. This place, Tishbe, is very much an unknown place, right, if you make a study. But you know that it is located in the area of Gilead. Okay, if you have gone to Israel, this would be a place in the Jordan area. Okay, and you find that it is very much a very rough, a rugged, a desert area. Okay, and so you can imagine that, you know, the people who are living there are also rugged, living in that kind of a terrain, very much like a John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. You know, he was living in a desert place suddenly, you know, where in very rough apparel, right? From the desert, he suddenly appeared, and he, you know, told the people, to point the people to Jesus Christ, right, their Lord. The same for Elijah. He came in a time whereby, you know, all things seemed to be lost. The enemy seemed to have overrun all Israel, and things seemed to have been, you know, it has become a lost cause. It seemed that, you know, if nothing is done, right, Israel will go to the drains. So verse 1 tells us, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, Elijah declared, before whom I stand. Elijah stood as a voice for God in a land where the voice of God was almost finally snuffed out. It was a time when the worship of the living and true God was almost totally pushed aside. But he was someone who had the courage to stand in a time when doing so can cost him his life. And God would use this man to confront an evil regime. You know, a king has absolute power, right? And he has his army with him. And so anyone who dare to defy him, you know, you get your head cut off the next minute. So it is no easy thing for anyone, you know, to want to defy a regime, a king, right? But this man was raised of God. Elijah was special. He had a mission. God-given mission to confront, to challenge the Baal, the god of that was brought into Israel. This Baal was the god of the harvest. He's the one who brings the rain, and he's the one who brings prosperity. And so this was the challenge. You know, Baal was there to stand against the revered authority of Baal, and he had to go to the king and to speak to him personally. Not an easy thing. Right. We just remembered the 16th century Reformation a few days ago. We remember how the 16th century Protestant Reformation took place 498 years ago in Europe, when God raised the man Martin Luther on the 31st of October 1517 to go and placed his 95 theses on the castle wall, on the castle door of the Wittenberg, in order to expose the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And that sparked the 16th century Protestant Reformation. And he had to run for his life. God raised many others during that time. Well, Martin Luther did not lose his life. He managed to rear a family, but there were many who lose their lives when they stood for the truth, when they stood for God. And you'll find that, you know, in these last days where we live, the Bible says that there would be a falling away from the faith. You'll find that there are few who would want to follow the teachings of the Bible. And you'll find that, you know, to proclaim the gospel of repentance, it is very, very rare. To want to tell men and women to repent of their sins. You see today that men and churches offer to the people health and wealth. They did not offer or tell the people repentance, but they tell the people, hey, come to church, you know, you'll be prosperous. That is the danger today. And that is commanding, you know, a merit of followers. And the Lord is saying to us that when we begin this church, that we are to earnestly contend for the faith.
once delivered unto the saints. We have the gospel, and God gives to us that message of salvation. And we are to go out and give that message. It is the power of God unto salvation. And, you know, if we were not do so, who else would? You know, if we would be lukewarm, you know, if we would not reach out, then who would? So the Lord has brought us for such a time as this to stand in this area, to be a witness for Him. If you were to, you know, go to our housing estates, as you know, as we do on a weekly basis, you'll find that many of the homes in the estates are idol worshippers. You know, maybe 8 of 10 homes, you see idols, and you find that, you know, it is the norm, right? And this is the kind of opposition, or this is the kind of environment that we are in. Elijah was standing in that kind of an environment against gross idolatry. Idolatry, you know, not just outside, but within Israel itself, which is very sad. And, you know, within the church itself, we are seeing that kind of a different gospel that is being preached. And so you find that we, as a church, have a very important role, you know, in this time and age, in this day that we are living in. And we pray that God would help us, you know, to be, to go out and reach out, to give a tract, to let the people know that Jesus Christ is the living and true God, right? Not the elephant god of the Indians, you know, not the all the other gods that, you know, that they make with their hands. And you'll find that we all have a work to do. And how are we spending our time? Well, may God help us to see, you know, these are the really critical things. These are really the important things that God would want us to do in this day and age. Because, you know, in the eternity to come, what else counts? It is the soul of men and women. Right? And who else is able to, you know, do this work of giving the gospel? Well, it is His people here. But before we are able to do so, may God help us to be equipped with the truth, so that we may be able to go out and share it. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for giving to us this opportunity to come to Thy house, to listen to Thy word, to have this time of prayer. O God, may Thou help us to see the times that we are living in and the opposition to the truth and the many lost souls that are still in gross, grave darkness. O Lord, may the light of the gospel that is kindled in our hearts be shed abroad in this area, wherever that Thou would bring us, that we can be an influence to this sin-darkened world. O Lord, may Thou help us. May Thy Spirit come mightily to fill us so that we can do Thy work. And Lord, we realize that we are a minority. We are a small group. But Lord, we take courage. We take courage by the fact that when You are with us, we are a majority. And we see in the life of Elijah, a man who would stand alone for Thee. O Lord, may Thou give to us such courage in such a time as this. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.